It's actually become something of a tradition in my way of doing a preaching ministry. Every year on this Sunday, I focus thoughts and review and comment on this beloved 23rd Psalm. The middle Sunday, in the Easter season is known as Shepherd Sunday. And the gospel text is Jesus as the Good Shepherd, which is in the bulletin. And the psalm for the day, of course, is the 23rd Psalm. And I think it's useful to sort of cycle back and not just repeat, but hear in a new day the timeless sentiments of what psychologists call anchors. Music, places, people that evoke deep feeling or memory are called anchors. Now, the Psalms in the Bible are the Jerusalem Temple Community's hymn book, and I'm making an educated guess that this was everybody's favorite hymn. And we all have one. You know, how great thou art, what a friend we have in Jesus, the kinds of hymns that recall for us, again, times, places, and people. Music does that in a variety of ways. See how many of you can complete the lyric of this song, and I'll give you a clue. The lyric completion is a number. You ready? Four speed, dual quad, positive traction.
409.
Thank you, 409. All music takes us back to a time, a place, a person. I was thinking just this morning of church in Remington, in Fountain Green, Illinois, which you've probably never heard of, population 89. And the musician in that little church was playing one of these little four-pedal organs that you find in funeral homes a lot. And her name was Mamie. And her devotion to that church and her love of music was much deeper and stronger than her skills. Nonetheless, she told me on the first Sunday in Lent one year, and I'll never forget this, she said, in this Lenten season, I am going to learn to play Clair de Lune, and I'll play it on Easter Sunday. And she did, not flawlessly, but beautifully, and from her heart. And every time I hear Clair de Lune, I remember Mamie, and just give pause for deep feeling. That's what this stuff does. The 23rd Psalm is on that list that evokes that kind of experience. So I'm going to read the text for the day, which is obviously the 23rd Psalm, but sort of in slow motion, kind of review and comment on what these words have meant to me and maybe mean to me today in just a new way. So I'll start again with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which the English translation is confusing to a child. Why would you not want the Lord to be your shepherd? But the larger meaning, of course, is "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want for nothing," which is not true. I want all kinds of things I don't have yet. I mean, the American economy is driven by our wants for things. I shall not want, however, in this psalm, I shall not want for love, is I think the point. I shall not want for love. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul." Intriguing that the first substantive point of the psalm is take your break. Rest. Lie down. We have a good shepherd in the crowd. Joel knows about sheep, and I suspect the most vulnerable time for sheep is when they are in repose. And the good shepherd watches over those who lie down, who sleep. And I think the restorative power to our souls comes from rest. You planning a vacation yet for the summer? Today would be a good time to figure that out. Take your break, lie down, and rest. Have a little fun. It's a truism I've heard in many places. Nobody, I think, ever says at the end of their lives, "Gosh, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. I wish I'd written one more paper. I wish I'd landed one more contract." No, I wish I had spent more time with my soul being restored by the people who love me and maybe the shepherd who watches over. He maketh me to lie down, leads me beside still waters. Or maybe the raging ocean sea, because that sounds kind of cool too. Spend a little time on the beach. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I remember the very first time I did this. It's 35 plus years ago. And as soon as I said what I'm about to say here, I got into trouble with two or three members of the congregation. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Note the S on the end of path. The paths of righteousness. In other words, there may be more than just absolute rightness and wrongness in our world that some people find uncomfortable. But you know what? There are a lot of ways to be right. My sister is a healthcare provider, and a very good one. And she said, that's the most important thing I've learned in 40 years of nurse practicing, is that there are lots of ways to be right. And you may not find the right way to be right first off, but keep going. The paths of righteousness. And ethics, by the way, are in fact situational. There is a difference between maybe what is right and what is right now, because context matters. We not only behave in certain ways, we behave at particular times. And the times they are a-changing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, because it requires us to think out what's not just right, but right now, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I would have written this differently. I would have said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou pullest me through it and protects me throughout. Not necessarily. Been around here long enough to have watched and walked with and through many, many valleys and shadows. And you can't escape. You have to slog through. And I think the most powerfully comforting line in this entire psalm is, thou art with me. Thou doesn't change the circumstances. But wherever I am and whatever's happening, I know I'm not alone. And of course, thou art with me through the surrogates that are all of us, our congregation, our friends, our family, the people who have perhaps walked through that valley before and know where the secret passageway is to get out, knowing that it will not be pain-free. You're not alone. The most powerful sentiment, I think, in the 23rd Psalm, especially when you're in the valley of the shadows. There is a rod to hold to, and a staff. And I kind of like to change the meaning of the word staff. I kind of think we're all on the staff of the Good Shepherd, you know? Acting again as surrogates to walk with those in the valley of the shadows for comfort. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't get to eat just with my pals. Powerful message to what goes to the essence of our faith. We gather around a table from time to time and we share bread and a cup. And I'm just guessing that in the many, many years of this congregation, there have been times when you or someone you love have walked into this place, maybe on Communion Sunday, looked around and said, oh, I was hoping they wouldn't be here today. And yet, you know, regardless of what is and isn't in any of our lives, the sharing of food, even in the presence of mine enemies, well, it's a break in the action, it really is. And how many times, maybe, have you solved issues with people in your work life or even in your family when you know, the impasse is so powerful, you go, you know what, let's just go get some lunch, or let's just go get a beer and work this out, you know? And across a table with food and drink, maybe our enemies become, at worst, our opponents. And maybe there's common ground or perhaps a bridge. Thou preparest a table before me where we sit down and nourish each other. And that's a powerful, powerful image, because man does not live by bread alone, but we don't live long without it. So if you sit down and share what both need to live, maybe it's easier to live on together. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Well, that is unmistakably the image of the other crucial thing we do in our worship life. It is a baptismal image. The anointing with oil is a part of an initiation rite. And once you are anointed, you are also called. This is a call to vocation. Now, vocation is simply your ability to do what God needs doing here and now, where what you are able to do gets done in a world where it needs doing. Thou anointest my head with oil and sends me forth with guidance to be where I need to be and do what I need to do. It is the doctrine of vocation rooted in this one little line of the 23rd Psalm. We are anointed to be and do what we must. And that compulsion comes from the anointing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I would rewrite this one too if it was up to me. Surely goodness and mercy shall be beside me and in front of me and envelop me rather than trailing along behind. And yet it picks up the walk through the valley of the shadows, that goodness and mercy shall follow. Maybe not in the way we would script it, because terrible things happen and we live with consequences and loss. And yet, to quote the title of another sermon that I can't even remember the substance of, but I do remember the title, some good may come from this. And whatever this is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow, and some goodness and mercy may come. And that's the penultimate verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that is an unmistakable allusion to the afterlife. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But according to ancient Jewish theology, the house of the Lord is where God rules. Sinai and the temple was where God rules. And that was a real place and in a real time and full of real people. And then Jesus picks up the sentiment where he says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. That's enough. Two or more, and we're well beyond that today, to be where God rules, to be in God's house. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, where the people who have been anointed by God to shepherd us through the valley of the shadows, that's where they are. And I will be there forever. I think at the last here of what I saw happen every time I bore witness to it. The specific instance I'll describe was in a nursing home many, many years ago when I was conducting one of these little afternoon worship services that involved singing a few hymns, saying a prayer or two, and reading from Scripture. And I didn't have no idea what her name is, but a woman who was over near the window, sort of facing the other way, and clearly in some other realm, cognitively. Nothing from the songs or the prayers or anything, but included in all that was the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And about the time I got to the lying down in green pastures part, out of the corner of my eye, I can see her head turn and the unfocused gray eyes sparkle for just a second. And she was back from wherever it was she spends all of her time, except that now. And it occurred to me that it is true for everybody, that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want for love, because she heard in those words what sounded like, and her experience became, the reality of love in that room. I shall not want for love. And she knew it. The text for this morning is the 23rd Psalm. Along with me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the house of the Lord. Amen.